1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. Thank you that we can gather in freedom today to look into it. We just pray you would, through your Spirit, guide us in all truth. Help us to understand the principles you've laid down here, Lord, that we may apply them individually and collectively as your people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And in many ways, when you think of Paul getting the church established and stabilized in Corinth in his day, it would a lot of ways be like trying to get a church started and established in Las Vegas in our day. That Corinth could very well have been described as Sin City. There's a lot of different things that went on there. it was a place that you went to go if you wanted to kind of get yourself into trouble in many ways. And you think about the early converts who made up the Church of Corinth. They weren't primarily Jewish people that had kind of a biblical basis to their life, that had kind of a background of teaching of what was right and wrong, or have a moral code. That wasn't what they were. That most of them were Gentiles. And they had really little foundation in terms of what was right from wrong. That they lived in a city where basically anything goes. And so getting that bearing, that as they come in and you think of it, that as these people, the church is constituted around them, that obviously they would have probably brought a lot of different baggage with them. They probably would have been a bit rough around the edges. But yet we see, as we know the history of the Church of Corinth, they got off to a good start. That they had some good teachers to start with. They had Paul to begin with, and then afterwards they had Apollos. But we find with the Church in Corinth that things seem to have gone off the rails in a hurry with them. As we look into 1 Corinthians, we find they were fighting with each other. They were taking each other to court over different misunderstandings and arguments. They weren't dealing with open sin that was within the congregation. They'd made the Lord's Supper pretty well unrecognizable. And they were totally misunderstanding and misusing the various giftings of the Spirit. And you look at it from all that Paul talks to them about, you would almost say, well, they seem to be doing everything wrong. They seem to be all acting, not at all acting like what a church should be. But we recognize that God always finds a way to bring good out of something bad, because It was because they were doing everything wrong that that prompted Paul, as inspired by God, to send them this epistle that we know as the Epistle of 1 Corinthians, in which he systematically shows them the right way to do things and how they as a church should act. And it is a guide for us in that way to show that how a church is to function and how we are to act one to another. And so in this chapter, chapter 12, that we realize chapter 12 is part of a discussion that goes from chapter 12 through to chapter 14. And it's having to do specifically concerning spiritual gifts, which we would understand to be those various enablings the Holy Spirit provides to each believer to be used in ministering to God and to each other. And in these chapters, Paul lays out why God has given these various spiritual gifts and also how they are to be used. And it's in that context that we find this passage that we read moments ago, in which he speaks of a church as being a body with many members, a concept that we've already noted in this series we've been going through. And of course, we do always have a tendency to think in terms of the church, of what we call all believers everywhere on earth. But from the scriptures, we recognize that we're not called just to be a part of the church. We're also called to be, as believers, to be part of a church. And the former can be more of a philosophical idea that we have, but the latter is really a practical reality of how we function as part of a church, part of an assembly, part of a body of believers that gather together. And in this passage, we see that Paul's trying to get the Corinthians down to that practical reality, because we see he's talking about the church as a body with many members, and he does so. He says to them in verse 27, "Now ye," speaking to the Corinthian believers, "ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." That they as a church were to function as the body of Christ. They were to be the tangible manifestation of Christ within the city of Corinth. And so they were each part of a whole. They couldn't just be off all doing their own thing. They needed to work together and to value each other properly. And that's what he's trying to get this point across in this chapter and in chapters 13 and 14. And so in this passage, we see that he's laying out various principles to guide them as a church, and which can guide us as well in the present day. That as we as believers seek both individually and collectively to become what God wants us to be. And so in verse 12 we see that he begins with the illustration of the spiritual truth that he's trying to get across, using what was known to explain the unknown. That all of them would be familiar with their own human body, and so he's going to use that to explain what he's trying to talk to them about. And we understand that any human body consists of many different body parts. Bones or muscles, various organs, all these different parts of our body that function together for the benefit of the whole. That, and so we think about that any body, there is a great unity in diversity. That we have so many different parts, each having a different function. We think of our various organs, of our heart and lungs and our liver and our intestines and all these different parts, that they all have a function. If one isn't working right, it has an effect on the others. And there's a complexity, there's a diversity of the different parts of our body, but yet there's a unity because they're all working together. They're all under the control of the brain, of the head. And so he's trying to get that across to us, that in the same way that we who are in Christ's body, we have a unity in diversity as well. And verse 13 gives a fuller thought of that. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." Baptism, of course, we recognize to be the means by which we as believers are added to the church. And we're all in that sense baptized into Christ's body. And it isn't something where it's different for different nationalities or people of different status, that it's the same for all of us. no matter what nationality we are, no matter what societal status we have, that it's the same. We all have been made to drink into one Spirit. We have that commonality. All of us have the Holy Spirit indwelling within each of us. And as it talks about in Ephesians, as we looked at, of how we all through the Spirit have access to the Father in the same way, whether we're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, man or woman, that we have that same relationship that we can enjoy with God. And of course, as we understand the context of what he's talking about, all of us have been given different gifts as part of to minister within the church. And they're not all the same. There's a diversity of gifts, but it is the same Spirit, as it talks about further up in that passage of verse number 4. And so all of us have that. There's a great diversity, but yet there's a commonality and there's a unity at the same time. And as such, we recognize the truth in verse 14, which says, "The body is not one member, but many." That a church does not consist of simply one person. That a church consists of several people, of many different people, each with a different role to perform. And we understand that, just as a body is not one member, but many. And it gives that idea. It continues in verse 15 to 7, that a foot shall say, "Because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" That the foot has this idea, well, the hand's more important than me, and I wish I was a hand. What I do is not valuable because I'm not the hand. And that's not correct. Because the hand can't do much if the foot can't get it where it wants to go, right? And if the ear shall say, "Because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? That, again, it's the idea that each one has an importance. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? That there are these different parts, that they're necessary, they're valuable, they're important. That your body needs all of them and wants all of them to be functioning properly. And so it can be the thought that sometimes we can think, well, I want to be able to do this, or we want to have a different role, thinking one role is more important than another. But we realize that all parts of Christ's body are needed and important, just as all parts of the human body are needed and important. There's different parts of our body that we don't even necessarily know what they are. We maybe haven't studied biology, but if they stop working properly, we find out all about them. That's kind of with some of what I was going through health-wise. It's like, oh, I didn't even know how this thing works, but I found out how it works by when it doesn't work, kind of thing. And its importance, that it's necessary to have that. And so we realize that God, He is the builder of the church, as we've looked at. And as it talks about in verse number 18, it says, "Now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." And so it's a thought that everyone that's part of a church family, it's according to His will, it's according to His wisdom. We're all there for a reason. And God wanted us to be there. And verse 19 to 21 continue, "If they were all one member, which were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." That it's the sense that is in a church body, we want to understand that we all need each other. And as we find, the fact is the ones that we tend to overlook, the ones that we tend to look down upon, can be more necessary than we think that they are. As he continues in verse 22 to 25, "Nay, but much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another." You think about it, in the human body we have various parts which everyone sees, and we can have a tendency to focus upon that we would call the comely parts. And you think about it, like our eyebrows, that we would say, well, if we didn't have eyebrows, we'd kind of look funny. We wouldn't maybe look as attractive as someone else. But could we live without eyebrows? Absolutely. They have some function, we understand. That's why God put them on our face. But it's not something that's as critically important. And but yet there's other things that are uncomely parts, that there's a reason why they're covered up, because they don't look that good when you see them in full view, like her heart and her lungs and all those things like that. Or you see like a brain, it's looked this kind of gray, squishy thing, like it's all those things are covered, but yet we realize those are essential. If those aren't working or if those are damaged, it affects everything in the whole body, right? And he's again trying to get that point across to us, that there's some things that are behind the scenes people don't see, but they're in many ways more important than what's out in front. That and in the same ways as we think about spiritual gifts, that, and we see that with the Corinthians, that they have these ideas that, well, these gifts, these ones are the really, really important ones, and all these other ones are really not that important. Where he's saying, well, actually, if anything, you have it totally backwards, as what's important, what isn't. And we ought to be wise in that and realize that every part is important, whether it's up front or behind the scenes, whether it seems big or little, it all has a part to play. And God really has a way of sorting it all out, to give honor to that part which lacked. And it's something really we think about in heaven, that how it's going to work as he rewards those for faithful service. I think we'll be quite surprised, because I think sometimes the things that were behind the scenes that nobody knew about, those are the things that God's going to honor. Just the fact that a person was willing to toil in obscurity for his sake without having to seek attention or anything like that. I think he might give greater honor to that than to something that's right out front. But we realize that he has that ability to do that, and that's what he seeks to do, is to make sure everything's sorted out and people get the honor that they deserve for all of that. But we see with it there's a purpose in all of it. There should be no schism or division within the body, but instead, as he says here, that the members should have the same care one for another. And that brings us to what we want to focus upon for the remainder of our time this morning, is the care and concern that each of us is to have for each other as part of a church family. As it says in verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That in any assembly of believers which God brings together, he has built into his church a great diversity, but yet at the same time there should be a great unity as well. It isn't something where we each act independently of each other. Rather, it is all of us as different people from different backgrounds at different stages in our Christian growth, that we work together towards a common purpose. Because there is such a connection, there's such a unity and such an interdependency, what affects one person in the group affects all members of the group. And that's how it is supposed to function. That's how a body works. We realize if one part is suffering, it affects the others. And it should be the same in a church body too. That if one of us is struggling, that we're aware of it and we seek to help one another. And it says here, if one member suffer, all the others suffer with that member. That that person doesn't have to go through that difficulty all by themselves, suffering in silence. That all the other members can gather around to give support and encouragement to help that person as they go through difficulty. And on the flip side, if one member is honored, then all the members can rejoice in that, with that member. That it's something that there's an excitement. Something good happened to someone, that they rejoice. If something bad happened to someone, they try to encourage the person so that they don't get discouraged. And when something good happens, it isn't kind of the perspective where someone gets jealous or anything like that. Well, this person had something good happen to them. I wish it happened to me. But instead, there's that rejoicing, because we recognize we should be bigger people than that. That when some good happens to somebody, we should be happy for them. And especially in terms of a church context. And that's how any church as a body of Christ is to function. That's what God has designed it for, and that's what He's placed each of us as members within a church to accomplish together for one another. And that's where we see that not only is the church of God, as we looked at last week, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, it is also supposed to be essentially God's support group, a place that is designed by God to help each of us weather the devil's attacks against us. And that's, we think about it that in recent years, there's really been a recognition of the value and the importance of this idea of support groups. It's something we understand with soldiers that have been in combat, that many suffer from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And it's not something we understood much before, we understand more now, but they say, well, how does a person really help a person deal with that? And it's having some kind of support group. And it's actually some finding like as being part of a legion, that's what the legion ended up being, even though they didn't really know any of this whole concept of how you're supposed to support someone like that. But that's what it was, and for a lot of those people dealing with that, that's how it helped them. But we think of today, for any person that's dealing with difficulty in an area of their lives, whether it's dealing with discouragement, depression, whether it's dealing with grief, whether it's dealing with addiction, whether it's dealing with disease or mental disorder, the value of a support group is more and more being recognized in society today. When a person is trying to process something difficult that they've gone through, something they're struggling to overcome, it might be a destructive habit or something like that, or when they have a group of people that they can go to that can empathize with them, that have been through what they have been through, who can give some words to encouragement, it's such an invaluable resource. When someone's struggling all alone, it can be very easy to get discouraged and depressed, and for some, as they get into that dark place, they never come out of it again. That some just decide, nobody cares, I don't know what to do, I'm just going to end it all. But when there's someone there that can help them when they're down, to help pick them up when they've stumbled, who can be even watching out for them, and are willing to take time to help them, it can make a difference for that person between success or failure, between recovery or reoffending. And for some, even the difference between life or death. And so in recent years, we find that there's been numerous support groups which have arisen. And the internet has done much to connect people in that way with others that are going through the same difficulty. And for whatever issue you may face, if you look hard enough, you're going to find a support group for that specific issue. And so if we're understanding this, we ask ourselves, well, is God much wiser than all the experts of this world? And we would have to say, absolutely. And if this is something that we realize, and we're only just kind of figuring out now in just the last few generations, don't you think that God would have known the value of that all along? And we would say, yes, absolutely. And that's when we realize that God has designed the church as an institution to be that support group for us as believers. That He had it figured out thousands of years before we have in our society. That a place where we can rely upon to get the help we need when we're suffering, when we're struggling, and where we can also have an opportunity to help others when they're struggling. And that's part of it. Sometimes the help of it and the therapy of it that can be in our lives is that when we're struggling, if we learn to be able to reach out and help someone else that's struggling, and even if you're going through the same thing, if you can go through it together it helps you both to get through it. That it's valuable. And we realize there's many support groups out there that provide us with valuable resources, but we realize that for many, that in terms of providing us any kind of spiritual support, most are not equipped to provide that. That's not part of their mandate. And many may be oblivious to the spiritual side of our lives, and some, sadly, might even be hostile to that idea. But we recognize as Christians that it's the spiritual aspect of our life that is the most important. If we get our spiritual health proper, as it should be, if we deal with things spiritually as we ought to, that helps us to deal with all the other issues we might have, whether they be physical, whether they be mental, whether they be emotional issues. And as well, we realize too that as believers, all of us have the same ultimate goal, to become like Christ. And so it makes sense for us to be there to support each other as we seek to make progress towards that goal. That it's not a race where we're trying to see who can get to become Christ-like first. Rather, it's something where we're a team and we're trying to get everyone that way, get going that direction together. And if someone stumbles, it isn't something where we think, oh, I can kind of get ahead of them so I'm better. It's like, no, I want to help them up so that they continue on. Because the purpose and the goal that we're striving for is so important that we want to all be going that direction. And so, as we think of that, it is clear in the Scriptures that we as believers are to be there to help one another. And when a fellow believer is going through difficulty, that we as believers need to gather around and do what we can to help them. We see this in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That if we have a brother or sister in Christ that's struggling, even someone that has faltered and failed, that we as believers, it's not our job to look down on them, and it's not really our job, at least not right at the immediate time, to point out every single thing they've done wrong that have got them to that point. That may come later. But we need to seek to help that person. It talks about to restore them in a spirit of meekness, to restore them to a place of faithfulness and fruitfulness. That's the idea, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, that we understand our own weakness, that yes, this person fell to this temptation, but we can just as easily fall to temptation ourselves, and so we're not any better than this person. And sometimes if we look back, it's like, yeah, this person fell into something, and it was a bad thing, but I remember years past where I fell into the same trap that he did. And it's, again, that spirit of meekness, of trying to help someone. And as we do, though, it says that we as believers, we're to be there to bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. That we do have burdens to carry, and it says later every man is supposed to bear his own burden, but there's times where the burden that we have gets to be too much for us. And it just things happen, and maybe we don't react to it properly, but we get overwhelmed. And to be able to be there to help each other when we need it is important. And as it says, it fulfills the law of Christ. And we think, what does it say of Christ? That he himself bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we think about it, if we're to become like Christ, well, should not we do that for one another? The things that we struggle with, things that bring us grief and sorrow, we should be there for each other as we seek to be conformed to his image. That all of us have times where the troubles that we face are overwhelming, that we can't handle it ourselves, but yet if we can have even one person come alongside us, or several people bear that overwhelming burden, it can help get us through that time and get through onto the other side. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 speaks of this principle as well. where it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And of course, sometimes for ourselves, if we're out and we fall, sometimes we don't want anyone to know that we've fallen, especially when it's kind of embarrassing. But the whole idea is, it's nice to have someone with us that will actually help us out when we've hurt ourselves. That it's when we fall down by ourselves, we don't know how long we might be staying down if there's not someone willing to come and help us. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That we realize in many ways that the devil wants to divide and conquer us. He wants to get us all as individuals struggling on our own, and he can pick us off one by one. But when we have a unity, we have we're looking out for each other. We have a care for another. There's a strength to that. The one, he might be prevail against us individually, but when we're together, we can withstand him by God's grace. And that's the idea, that we're to lift up each other when we fall, and we're to stand with each other when we're under attack. That's what God wants us to do as his people, that we are in a spiritual battle, that there are various forces going against each of us, and we don't want to see our brother or sister in Christ lose in the battle that they're in right now, that we want to help them and see them gain victory. That's what God wants us to do. And so with the things that they go through, that we're to have that commonality and stand with them. It talks about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 that we're to rejoice with them that do rejoice, we're to weep with them that weep. That we're called to love one another as Christ has loved us. And that's the standard that he has called us to. That to love each other as he loved us. And it speaks in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. It says, finally, be of all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And of course, pitiful, we understand, doesn't mean that we're pathetic. It means that we're full of pity, is the idea of it. That we, when we see someone that's struggling, we don't shut up our bowels of compassion to them. We try to help them. We think of it of how it talks about, as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth their frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That he looks down at us and all the mess we make of things, and in many ways he would be totally just in just snuffing us out for always failing one day after another. But the fact is that God pities us. He knows our frame, he remembers that we're dust. He knows that we get distracted so easily, and he still cares for us. And that's what he wants us to have, that same love for one another, that even though we falter and fail, that we have that long-suffering, we have that care, that we're courteous one to another. And you think about it, Jesus declared that all men would know that we are his disciples by the love that we have one to another. And we think of that as we look further into 1 Corinthians, how in chapter 13 that we see that love described in depth. It's a love in which we are willing to suffer long with each other, suffer for each other. It's a love in which we're not thinking or seeking our own, rather we're seeking the good of the other person. We're seeking to meet the needs of others. A love in which that is willing to bear and endure all things. A love that never fails. That's the love that God wants us to have one to another, because we know that's his love to us. That his love never fails to us. He suffers long for us. And so we want to be able to do that for one another. And so that is what we want to understand. That's what God has designed for a local body of believers to be. And understanding that, we want to realize that as a part of a church family, that's what we want to to affect individually, and collectively, that's what we as a church would want to be known for and become, is a church where we serve as a support group for those people that are part of us, and we're seeking to help others in the community with with their struggles, and to try to help them through it as well. And so if we realize that's what God wants us to be as a church, then how do we become that? How do we become better at being supportive of one another? And just want to give you a couple thoughts. First of all, we realize that we need to always develop an awareness of each other. Because naturally, we don't tend to think of others before ourselves. It's usually we think of our own things, and then to think of others is kind of the next step. But God's trying to teach us that we need to put others before ourselves, that we need to have that sense of what's going on around us, and we need to have really make a conscious effort to look beyond ourselves, to see those that are struggling around us. And we all have our struggles, and sometimes it becomes more evident than others. Others we struggle on, and others may not know about the struggles that we have. But God doesn't want each of us to suffer in silence all alone. He wants each of us to be helping each other, to bear one another's burdens. And so it's sometimes just looking and asking and finding out what's going on in a person's life, knowing them well enough to know, okay, this is going on. They need at least someone to pray for them, or someone to just give a few words of encouragement to them in this difficult time. And that brings us to the second one, that we need to take the time and make the effort to be connected with each other. And it's really ironic, you think about it, in this age in which technology enables us to be more connected to people than ever before, that in many ways we find that we tend to be more disconnected from people than we ever were before. That we can have a stronger bond with someone on the internet that's on the other side of the world than we can have with someone that's sitting right next to us. And it shouldn't be that way. And when we're at a point in our lives when we are struggling through something, we need to be willing to let other brothers and sisters into our lives to give them the opportunity to be the support group that God intended for them to be. That, and on the flip side too, we need to have an awareness of the struggles of those around us that are facing, so that we have a willingness to help them, that we're willing to take the time to be a help. And our tendency can be usually just one or the other, but not both. That sure, we might at certain times, you might have some that are super needy, but then never realize, well, yes, I'm asking people to give of me, but then there's also that thought of giving back, that that's important. But also there can be, on the other side, where a person might be willing to help others that are struggling because it makes them feel good, but then that same person won't allow anyone to help them when they're in trouble. They won't be willing to admit that they need help themselves sometimes. And so it comes with a humility, an awareness, a desire to help. But all those have to work together as we seek to be that support group one for another. There's always going to be times when we're going to need our church family to help us through things. And there are always going to be times when our church family needs us to help them through things. And we can't do it all alone, and God never intended for us to do that. And so there's days that each of us are going to wake up and we're going to say, boy, I really need help today. And in those days, in those situations, we need to seek out the help of our church family. And not all days will be like that. Some days we say things are going good. But when we have a day like that, we need to ask ourselves, well, maybe there's somebody else where they're having a really rough day. Maybe I can be a help to them. That's our thought. Some days we need the help. Some days we need to be the helper. But either way, it's that thought that we become more connected, that we become more involved, we become more interdependent with each other. That as we assemble together, either to get help or be a help, we become stronger, both as individuals and collectively. And so may the Lord help us to learn as the body of Christ to suffer with those that suffer, to rejoice with those that are honored, so that the community around us will see the love that we have one to another practically, and that individuals will know that as they come to be a part of our church, that they will find that love, that acceptance, and that assistance that they need for the troubles that they're facing as well. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word and the challenge it is to us, Lord. We just pray you would help us to fulfill the role you would have for us in each other's lives. Lord, just guide us and use us throughout the week to follow, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one last hymn.